You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen. Well, good morning, family. Good to see you guys again. My name is Randy Fuller. If I've not had a chance to meet you, I look forward to doing that. I am one of the pastors here on staff and excited to be continuing through our journey through the book of John. Can you believe we are 1 week away from finishing the book of John? Yeah, you guys enjoyed this past year? Yeah. I don't know that I believe you. Thank you, Miss Debbie. My heart has been just so drawn through this entire series. Has been so drawn to the beauty of Jesus and just getting to see his life and interactions. And I'm so thankful. So thankful we've had this time. Last week, we actually had the privilege of hearing from our good friend Jake Ledet as we walked through the crucifixion. And man, that is always just such a sobering thing to read and to contemplate and think about, to see all that Jesus endured, the agony, the oppression, and the brutality that Jesus endured on our behalf. But today, well, today is Easter 2.0. Y'all ready? He is risen. That's pretty good. You got 9 months till you actually have to nail that, but you guys did good. I'm excited. I was on sabbatical this past Easter, and so I'm just ecstatic to be here. I'm humbled and honored to be able to look at John 20 with us this morning. So why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to John 20. If you're going to use the Bible in the seat back in front of you, that's going to be on page 906. If you don't have a Bible, as we often say, please take that one home with you and read it. So we've got a lot that we're going to try to run through this morning. So we got to get going. If you are able, would you please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? This is the gospel according to John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. As you're being seated, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the tomb is empty. So Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may know and understand the power of the resurrection and the power of your Spirit living in us. Help us, O God. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want us to start off this morning looking at the end of the chapter and how John kind of wraps this little section about the resurrection up. So all throughout this series, we've tried to keep the purpose of John writing this book in front of us. Right? We don't always get it in this black and white, but especially when we're studying narrative, but I'm so thankful that the Spirit inspired John to have him just straight up tell us the meaning of the book here in verses 30 and 31. And that's, he wrote these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And that by believing, that belief would then lead us to life in his name. This is why John put everything he did in this book. And I think it's particularly true about this chapter. Belief. So why would he write surrounding belief? I think there's a ton of reasons, honestly, and some of them, as Jake pointed out last week as we walked through the crucifixion, is so that we could see the suffering, the obedience, the death, and the love of Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Praise God, the story doesn't end there with Jesus dying. In fact, it doesn't end at all. Like, death doesn't get the final word here, and the resurrection isn't the final thing either. It is a continuing of the story. You think about it as the same way you might think about a wedding. It's not signifying the end of anything. It's signifying the beginning. Belief is the key to life. Eternal life, certainly. But also the key to abundance in this life. And don't get that twisted. I'm not just talking about, and John's not just talking about money and health, although the Lord gives to those he wishes. But we're not promised that. No, the abundance of life that John is talking about is a freedom from sin and a deep-seated joy that cannot be stolen from us during even the most difficult circumstances. And so this morning, we're gonna look at a few different types of unbelief. And we're gonna look at how Jesus enters in and gives the gift of belief so lovingly, graciously, and divinely, even if we might not want it. So let's start with John and Peter. At the very beginning, this is John writing about himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And so it's him and Peter. And so Mary Magdalene was up early with a few other women, and they were ready to prepare the body of Christ. And they were ready to care for and serve the Christ. And little did they know that they had already been cared for and were already being served by Jesus. And so then we have this kind of funny little section. And it's not probably super obviously funny if we just kind of read through it, but I want to highlight a couple of things. When you look at these three verses, I can just imagine maybe just kind of an ongoing jest between Peter and John. Like the type of like, dude, I am so much faster than you. And then, no, dude, I would smoke you in a race. And so I want us to look at, I will put them up on verses 4, 6, and 8. Just, yeah. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Then verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. In verse 8, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed. I mean, that is three different times in five verses. It's almost like John knew, like his words would be immortalized forever. And he would just take one more opportunity to clown on Peter and then drop the mic. Men. Yeah. The key thing for us to see here though, is in this section, what comes is belief from seeing the empty tomb. So they see the empty tomb. The evidence and the proof that they need is right there before them. And so there's proof. They didn't just take Jesus away because the burial cloths were there. And so they saw the stone was gone and the clothes were there so that they could see that Jesus was gone. And they didn't have to see Jesus. They just saw the place where he was laid. And in some of the other gospel accounts, even the angels say, hey, come see the place where he lay. And in this room, I would imagine that there are some of us who have had similar conversion stories. Like it was just easy to believe. You heard and you ran towards belief. And praise God for that. And then you look at, well, we're going to come back to Mary Magdalene in this section here because I think there's a bigger picture there that we need to see and camp out on. So we'll jump to when Jesus appears to the disciples and we see another kind of disbelief. And so here they were gathered together, which right away, like that's encouraging to me. I think the disciples get a lot of, they get a bad rap a lot. But here they are, even in the midst of Jesus being gone, the fear of the persecution of the Jewish leaders, and they're still meeting together. And so here they are behind locked doors and Jesus just comes in. Like he does not knock. He does not ask permission to come in. He does what he pleases. He comes in the midst of their fears and he brings, what's the first thing he says to them? Peace. Colossians 1:20 says, he made peace by the blood of his cross. And so here he is after the brutality of the cross, now bringing his peace. And maybe that's how some of us came to belief and faith in Christ. You weren't actually out looking for him, but he just kind of came in and interrupted your life. He graciously showed you what you didn't even know to ask for. Showed them his hands and his sides. And then he breathed the Holy Spirit into your life and tasked you with going and sharing. And praise God for that. Still yet, maybe some of us were a little more like Thomas. It wasn't just that we weren't looking, but more so that we didn't want to believe, had even declared our disbelief. I will not believe that. And so the interesting thing to me about that is Thomas declares his belief and then sits in that for 8 days. And don't you imagine that might've put him at a little bit of odds with some of the other apostles? If they're going, we've seen the Lord. And he says, liar. I don't believe that. I will not believe that unless I see him, unless I can feel the wounds. I mean, you're straight up calling some of your best friends liars. And maybe they had a lot of grace with them. I don't know. Maybe they named him Doubting Thomas. But I can't imagine, either way, I can't imagine those 8 days were very pleasant or peaceful. But you see, to Thomas, Jesus was still dead. To Thomas, he was still in the grave. He wasn't believing in the power of the resurrection. He wasn't believing in the victory of Jesus. And he wasn't believing that Jesus had now made it possible for him to say what he actually does say when he sees Jesus: "My Lord and my God." And so Jesus graciously meets him where he is. But first, and I think this is really crucial for us to see, he lovingly lets him sit in that disbelief. See, Thomas's heart was hardened, and the soil of his faith had not yet been tilled and was not ready. And if you think about it, I wonder if Thomas's faith would have been as strong or as deep if he would have been there when Jesus first appeared to them. I don't think so. I could be completely wrong. But given my own story, I don't think that's the case. So I want to share with you a story about my own disbelief. And as I get into this, I know for a fact that the content of this story is heavy, and I know that it will resonate with many of us in here today. And so if this causes any issues or opens up any wounds, please know that we love you, we are here for you, and that this is a safe place for us to fight sin together. So from around early middle school until about year 3 of my marriage, I walked through many seasons of addiction to pornography. I often walked in freedom from it, but there were also really heavy seasons. And when Allie and I were dating in college, this came out, and so we went to counseling together. She knew that it was a struggle, and we both resolved to fight against it together. And as the fight went on and we got married and we began our life together, we both kind of just had somewhat of a notion that it would just go away after we were married. I'm quite sure that many of you have had that same notion, and you probably have found out, just as we did, that it does not go well. So I brought it into the light as much as I could, as much as I wanted to, with Allison, with my home group guys. But I seemed to be stuck in this vicious cycle of sin. Because, see, I knew the grip that sin had on me. I knew that feeling of helplessness that I had in certain situations. That thought that would pop into my head, and I knew that there was nothing I could do to make it go away. So in the 3rd year of our marriage, I fell into sin after a long season of freedom, and I was devastated. I was so frustrated with myself, with my sin. I was so tired of the struggle of feeling helpless, like I had no control over my own life. After that time, I felt the Spirit pressing on me. You need to tell her. You need to confess this to your wife. I didn't want to do that. I ignored it. So I tried to justify it by saying, it wasn't really that big of a deal. I don't want to hurt her again. I don't want to deal with the fallout of everything. I confessed it to God, and that's what matters. I'm good. I don't think she needs to know. So I tried to move on from there and kept feeling the conviction and the press. You need to tell her. You need to tell her. So I went back and forth in that and finally decided No. She doesn't need to know about this one. And I'm telling you, I've never felt anything as dark and as heavy as I felt. Because the conviction of the Spirit pressing on me, you need to walk in the light, you need to tell her. And I said, no, I will not. And I felt the Lord say, okay. Romans 1, 24 and 25 says this. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The next 3 days were the worst days of my life. I felt nothing. I cared about nothing. We went to church. I could not open my mouth to sing. I could not raise my hands in praise. I couldn't hear the promise of God in the sermon. And so we got home and I decided I have to tell her. I have to tell her. And it wasn't really just because I thought she needed to know, but it was because I couldn't deal with that feeling anymore. And so to be quite honest with you, it was really just a desperate attempt to bring some relief. And so I told her. And it went about as well as it normally went. She modeled the grace of God and the seriousness of God about fighting sin to me in such a way that I will begin weeping if I think about too long. And so we moved on, and that next day I was driving in the car, and the song How He Loves had just come out. So I'm dating myself a little bit here. And had it on the car. I think we were playing it that weekend and had it on in the car. And the repetition of those words just wrecked me. How he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And I'm telling you, I felt that darkness lift. I began sobbing as I heard the still, soft voice of the Holy Spirit reveal to me that my issue was not just deviance. It was not just immorality, though it was. But the root issue of my sin was disbelief. You see, I knew the strength of the power of the grip that that sin had on my life, and I could not believe that there was anything stronger than that. Even declared it. Declared my disbelief. I'd resolved to think, well, this is just the thorn in my side. This is just my cross to bear. And other verses like that we take out of context. I remember thinking, what kind of life is that? It's certainly not the abundant kind. The power of God is stronger than the power of sin, period. And God, in his everlasting mercy, met me where I was and revealed my unbelief as the root cause of my sin, and he healed me. And I have to think, when I read this passage, I could be wrong, but I have to read that those 3 days that I sat in would have been similar to the 8 days that Thomas sat in after declaring disbelief. And because of what Jesus has done, because of his loving kindness and his mercy and his grace and provision, I can say, like Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Christ be praised. And if you are here today and you're struggling with that sin or any other sin, it's secret or out in the open, and if you are operating under a similar mindset that I was, would you consider the disbelief? And will you hear me when I tell you that there is hope? There is hope. There is a power that is stronger than the grip that sin has on you. And Romans also tells us that the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now alive and at work in the hearts of those that would believe in him. The power of the resurrection is ours in Christ Jesus. And because of the resurrection, we can not only fight sin, but we can kill sin in our lives. He did it for me. I know that he can do it for you as well. Stop messing around with sin. Stop messing around with disbelief. Please live in the light. There is no darkness in him. The Bible says that darkness is as light to him. And so whether you're hiding in secret sin or you're believing in your sin that there's nothing strong enough to pull you out of that, I pray that the Lord would show us that we have a wrong view of God. Because when we operate under the assumption that God is up in heaven looking down and he's like a light on the ceiling that we turn out, any obstruction that it hits is gonna cast a shadow. And we're gonna falsely think that that's someplace where we can hide. He is light. There are no shadows. Sure, you might fool some people. You'll probably fool me. I'm not that bright. But there are no shadows to him. He sees. And he knows. Stop trying to hide. You're not fooling God. Live in the light. This is not a game. The tomb is empty, and you can do this because of the power that is the Spirit of resurrection. And that power goes beyond just the resurrection of Jesus. It even goes beyond the power of our resurrection. But the power of God here actually reverses the curse of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis 3. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. Because once again, when we look at this passage with Genesis 3 in mind, the fall of man and the curse divvied out, we can see the power and the beauty of the resurrection. Because once again, we find ourselves in a garden of significance. Only this time, the garden is not moving from light to darkness. It's moving from darkness into light. We find ourselves again seeing death being handed out, only this time it's not handed to you and I, it's handed to our Savior who defeated it. And once again, we see God walking in a garden and calling out a name. Only this time, that child is not hiding in shame. That child responds in worship. Once again, we see something handed to the woman who will then hand it to the man. Only this time, it's not death, it's life. As Jesus gives Mary Magdalene the message of life that she goes and proclaims to his brothers. You see what's happening here. God is reversing the curse. The great gardener is digging up the old and he is replanting the new. He's re-Edenizing the earth and restoring the years of the crops that the locusts have eaten. He is, as Tolkien would say, making everything sad come untrue. And by his resurrection, he is now living proof that God and his people are no longer at odds, but they are now in an inseparable bond with one another. This is what Jesus has done. This is abundant life that he gives to those who would believe in his name. And you see, all throughout John, he's been saying, my Father. I've been entrusted with the word and the authority from my Father. I say what my Father says. But here, when he interacts with Mary and he tells her what to go and proclaim, he says, tell them, my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Jesus made the way. And so now the question that we have to answer here this morning, are you living like Jesus is still in the grave? Are we living thinking that he is still dead? Like, are we wielding the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Jesus, are we wielding that to worship him? To fight and kill sin? Or are we believing that there is something stronger than the resurrection that has chains on us? Are you even now making tiny compromises that seem like maybe they're not a big deal, that will only grow and fester and end in destruction? Are you hiding in the dark, not believing that his grace is sufficient even for you? Are we seeing him as the King of Kings? Do we not consider the price he paid for us? Are we living as if he is still dead? Because here's the deal. If he is still in the grave, then we are not right with God. If he is still in the grave, we are still his enemies. And if he's still in the grave, we have no hope to walk in victory over sin. Because that means the curse of the garden has not been reversed. And if he is still in the grave, we're doomed. But he's not. He's not. He is alive. He is the victory. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the atonement for our sins. He is our Lord and our God. And if you are here this morning and you are not yet a believer in Jesus, come and see where he lay. Come and see the empty tomb and see the cloth. Believe what he has paid for you. The call for you this morning is to believe. And if you're here and you're a Christian, oh, might the good news of the resurrection propel us to celebrate that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that he has caused us to live our lives on mission, that he gives us victory over sin, that he is the God of the universe and he is unbelievably worthy of all of our praise and our admiration. Because listen, the resurrection has to be our baseline that we operate out of. It has to be. It cannot just be something that we think about or another tool in our tool belt to fight sin and death. If it is, we're gonna lose, because we will continue to find ways around our conscience. We'll continue to find ways to rest in the grace and often cheap grace that we receive from our brothers and sisters in accountability. Because if only the thought of telling somebody else, your accountability partner, your sin, is what's holding you back, it's only gonna last so long. I can't do that. I don't want to tell Jim. He'll understand. He'll show me grace. The resurrection has to be our baseline. The holy God of the universe has to be our first line of defense against sin. Because if we truly think about his holiness, and we truly think about what an offense it is when we sin against him, and if we would truly believe that that tomb is empty, and truly believe all of its implications, how on earth could we continue to worship creation over the Creator? Come out of the dark. Follow your resurrected Savior out of the grave. Live in the light. Live an abundant life. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that the tomb is empty. Because Lord, if Jesus is still in the grave, this is a very depressing thing to think of and sit in. But we know that there is life. Think of the words to a song that says, if all the death that ever was, if you set it next to life, I believe that it would barely fill a cup. Life, abundant. And so Jesus, would you empower us? Spirit, would you move in our hearts? Would you let us rest in nothing else but the fact that everything that we have needed, you have provided for us? And would we rest in the power of the resurrection? We thank you for what you have done for us. You are kind and you are gracious. You are loving and good. Lord, we believe. Would you help our unbelief? It's through Christ that we live and pray. Amen.